The sermon text this morning is today's gospel reading, especially remembering the mocking of Jesus. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So we end the church year, right? The last Sunday of the church year. We end the church year with the outcome of Jesus' pilgrimage here on earth. The outcome of Jesus' pilgrimage here on earth is the cross. And this sets us up for next Sunday, the first Sunday in Advent. Because, of course, there is an overlap. You know, the last Sundays of the church year deal with the last things and the second coming of Jesus. And the very beginning of the church year, Advent, also deals with those same things. Jesus, we know, will be nailed to the cross. The crowds around him will heap scorn upon him. They will mock him. You're the king. You're the Messiah. If you're the Messiah, save yourself. If you're the king of the Jews, take yourself down from that cross. If you are who you say you are, take yourself down. Of course, we all know he could have done it, but if he would have done it, then he would not have fulfilled the mission that he was sent here to do. We would not be redeemed. We would not be saved. In the crucifixion, the religious and the secular persons ultimately will come to know who Jesus is. Many of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they will harden their heart. They will reject Jesus. And, you know, I mean, think about the hard heart. Think about Judas for a minute. Just think about Judas. He takes those 30 pieces of silver. He goes back to the priests in the temple. And he says, I have betrayed innocent blood. The reply to that, what's that to us? That's your problem. Those who were supposed to shepherd Israel, to show them the forgiveness of their sins in Christ Jesus our Lord, those ones just shut down Judas. They offered no forgiveness, and they threw everything back on him. What hard hearts they had. The believing thief who has promised the eternal kingdom, you know, he's next to Jesus, one thief heaping insults on him, one thief saying, don't you know who this is? He didn't do anything. We're being punished. He didn't do anything. And we're being punished justly, but he is innocent. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I'm fascinated by that. Maybe the last prophecy of Jesus, I'd have to check that out. Because what does he say? He says, today you will be with me in paradise. Right, there's that comma right there. Jesus said to him, today, comma? No, Jesus said to him, comma, today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, crucifixion was a slow death, and it was meant for people to suffer through over the course of many days. But Jesus already knew hanging on the cross that this thief would die that day. Jesus knowing that his legs would be broken, the thief's legs would be broken, and he wouldn't languish on the cross for days, but he would die that day. And Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. I've always wondered about that. Now, was that the last prophecy that Jesus gave? And then there's the centurion who saw the way Jesus died. Right? A secular pagan. But what did he say when he saw it? Truly, this man was the Son of God. And he watched how Jesus died. Look upon Jesus and see what the Father has done for us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. How can that not bring to your mind the waters of holy baptism? Because what does God do in baptism? What does he do? He washes you clean from your sin. He takes you from the devil's kingdom. And he brings you into the kingdom of his Son whom he loves. He brings you into His own kingdom. Baptismal waters which land us square in the kingdom of Him who was crucified for us. And who is it that is crucified for us? Who is it that hangs on the cross? And what has He done for us? He has won for us redemption. That is the forgiveness of our sins. And this is the basis of His authority. Who is it that dies on the cross? The Son of God. As we stand on the cusp of Advent, we know that the coming one, the coming Messiah, is very God of very God, light of light, God of God. He is the Word through whom and for whom all things were created, who holds all things together. He is the head of the church, the firstborn of the dead, in whom all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. It is this true God and true man who gives His life for us on the cross, who through His blood made peace with humanity and the Father. And what does this do? This lets you know how valuable you are. The price that cost your salvation is a mighty price, but God was willing to pay it. And the Son of God voluntarily came into this world to live on your behalf and to die on your behalf. This is what is going on in the crucifixion of Jesus. This is what we see as we look upon Jesus dying in our place. And in this light, we see the whole of Jesus' crucifixion. We see that it is a call to repentance. It is a call to recognize sin in our lives and to weep not for Jesus, but weep for ourselves as we come face to face with the impending judgment. Now, please understand, judgment is going to come one way or another. And either it will fall upon Jesus, the Messiah, or it will fall upon you, yourself. So if you reject Jesus, then you are going to bear the weight of the punishment for sin in your own flesh. If you trust Jesus for your salvation, He is the one who will bear the weight and the punishment of sin in your place. There aren't any other options. That's it. Through faith in Jesus, the judgment for sin that would fall upon us is taken up by the very Son of God Himself. The Son of God is crucified in your place. He died in your place. He paid the penalty for sin in your place. He was placed in a tomb, and on the third day He rose again, showing the Father's approval for the work that Jesus had done, a work in which He was well pleased. And in your baptism, you are connected to this very same Jesus. You are connected to this Son of God in such a way that His death is your death. His resurrection then becomes your resurrection. It is as St. Paul writes to the Romans, "Do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" We know that if, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we believe that we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you too must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now we are the redeemed, and we are to live like those who are alive in Christ Jesus. Paul points this out to us when he says that we too might walk in newness of life. That you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members, your flesh, your body to sin for unrighteousness. And there is the issue, isn't it? Letting sin reign within us. And there are so many temptations in this world today. So many temptations to let this world, let this sin reign within us. Now, I can say that in my life, never plotted to rob a bank. Right? That hasn't happened. No, life's not over. But never up to this point have I plotted to rob a bank. I don't seek opportunities to spread gossip and rumors. As a matter of fact, I have learned that I don't have to seek those out. They're right there. They're in front of me. Do it all the time and forget that I'm doing it. Don't even notice that I'm doing it. But isn't that what happens to all of us? We spread gossip. We spread rumors. We're guilty without even trying. Then there's the lack of Christian self-discipline. And that is a problem. For lack of Christian self-discipline leads to things like a lack of time management, which turns and develops into a lack of daily devotions. And that in its own turn leads to not praying for family and friends and congregations as I should, all of which shows my own innate self-centeredness. How many of us are there too, letting sin reign in our bodies? That we are those who disobey parents. We are those who think that are disobeying the Ten Commandments, not having a sexually decent and pure life, will be okay. It's fine. It'll fine. I'll be fine. No problem. All the while we're denying what God has told us to do and how we should live our lives. How we should live in this world. There's so much. It's like fasting, right? You take some time to fast. And you build up that self-discipline. And it might start with, you know, laying aside the snacking. You know, have your meal in the morning and say, I'm not going to snack from breakfast time to lunchtime. No more, you know, Snickers bars and candy bars and cookies and all of that. And you know what? You might fail at that. It's not sinful. It's sin by having an Oreo, okay? But as you try to fast, and as you do these things, you develop a bit of self-discipline. A self-discipline that says when your hand is reaching out for it, to pull it back and say, no, I reign and am in control of my body, not my body in control of me. And start that way. But, you know, we backslide, we fall, we have all of these issues. We have sin, which is a curving in on ourselves. And doesn't our culture breathe out self-gratification, self-satisfaction? I mean, we live in a culture full of immediate gratification. We don't have to hitch up the wagon to the horses to run into town. We just hop into our cars and go back to the grocery store and get that thing we've forgotten. We are apt to go to our phone. How many of you can just be quiet and sit and do nothing, right? How many of you can actually do that without turning on the TV, without reading a book, without having your phone in your hand, scrolling through your phone. How many of us can delay that gratification? How many of us can do that? I don't do it well. I know I don't do it well at all. How many of us go to the library to get a book, to do our homework, to study at school? No, we just jump on the laptop. And I say laptop because we don't even have a desktop anymore. Or we go to our iPad, we get right on the internet, and we get all these things. And look, I firmly believe that advertising works. If advertising didn't work, you know, companies wouldn't do it. So, you know, 40 years of being told as a culture, have it your way. 40 years of saying you deserve a break today. 40 years of advertising that caters to your wants and your needs. It's going to change us as a culture to say we want that immediate gratification. We're impatient at red lights. We can't even stand in line at McDonald's without getting irritated and agitated that things aren't going fast enough for us. And heaven forbid, like it was at the school fundraiser the other day, that I actually had to sit down and wait for somebody to bring me a tray of hamburgers. Oh my gosh. What's taking so long? Where are they at? Why is that kitchen so backed up? I'm a sinful human being. No, I'm not robbing banks, but by golly, I am a sinner. I am a poor, miserable sinner. I am self-absorbed. I am concerned about myself. I'm concerned about me and what I want. And that's really what lies at the root of sin. Sin is being curved inward on oneself. It's all about me. And it's not about caring about the person who's next to me or caring about the people who are around me. A culture that conspires against us to create a lack of patience, a lack of self-discipline, a lack of delayed gratification, all of which spills over into our spiritual lives as we thank God that we're not like that bozo over there. When in fact, upon a closer inspection, we're actually looking in the mirror at that bozo over there. All of which is our old Adam heaping insults on Jesus. Save yourself. Come down from that tree. Fix me right away. Do it, Jesus. Do it. You can do it. If you do it, you can prove to me that you are God and you who are you say you are. Now what do? Now we repent of our sins. We seek forgiveness for our sins of thoughts, words, and deeds that are contrary to the will of God. Now we bend our knees, we bow our heads, and standing in the shadow of the cross, we cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what does Jesus say? He says, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they are doing. In that forgiveness, we take our stand. Forgive me, for I don't know what I'm doing. And we say with the thief on the cross, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And as we do that, let us rejoice in the words of forgiveness and life spoken by Jesus to that thief. Truly, truly, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.